New Testaments to the Paul's letter to Timothy, his first letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, a very familiar text for those who are aspiring to the ministry. You've probably heard it several times in one way or another in the training you're receiving, alluded to, referred to. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, you know this text to be where the Apostle Paul sets out to Timothy the various qualifications that a man must have in order to be an elder and a pastor in the church. And of course, any man that would seek to be an official gospel ministry would need to have these character qualities and even the gifts that are spoken of in the text. But I want us to notice verse 1, what the Apostle Paul says before he gets into the description of the kind of man that ought to serve in the Christian ministry. He wrote in verse 1, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." Let's pray again, ask for God's help on the ministry of His Word. Lord, we thank You that we know this is Your holy Word. We know, Lord, that the real goal of preaching, in a sense, is to get out of the way and let the Word work. And let the Word speak for itself and to help people to see what's there without embellishing it, without adding our own bells and whistles. And I pray that Your Holy Spirit would give me the kind of conviction and confidence in Your Word that would help me get out of the way, to help Your servants see Your Word clearly this morning. And we pray that it would come in saving and sanctifying power as only You can bring it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, a call to the ministry, as you know, and I think it's probably still in the back of your handbooks because I looked at it. A call to the ministry consists of two things, really. The internal call to the ministry and the external call to the ministry. The internal call means that when a man is called to the ministry, the Lord does something in the man and to the man himself. It's an intensely personal experience. And then there's the external call, which is a way of saying that what the Lord makes clear to the man, He's going to make clear to the church. There's the external confirmation and appointment by the church to the ministry. And I know you hold that as a seminary. Many of your churches hold that. I just taught some lectures on a call to the ministry in our seminary, in which I divided up my study under those two headings. And when the Lord calls a man, He calls him in those two ways. There's the internal call, there's the external call. And according to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, one of the elements of the internal call is a personal desire for the ministry. We see that in this text. Now let's be careful. The Apostle Paul is not equating a desire for the ministry with a call to the ministry, as though everyone who desires the ministry should automatically conclude that he's called to the ministry. But ordinarily, when the Lord calls a man into the ministry, it starts with the Lord working a desire for the ministry in that man's heart, and then he begins to reach out after and to pursue the ministry. And the Apostle Paul does not say, as soon as a man does that, we ought to call his motives into question. It was a faithful saying among the early church that this was a good thing, and that the people did not automatically suspect the man of carnal motives because he was reaching out after the ministry. And that we could preach a whole message on the climate that we ought to have in our churches when men desire and express desire for the ministry. But all that to say, the Lord ordinarily works in a man a personal desire for the ministry when He lays His hand on him for the ministry. I imagine most of you did not come to seminary because you were merely compelled to do so. You didn't come kicking and screaming. They didn't drag you here. You came here out of the pressure of internal desire. Now, many things could be said about this desire. I said something about its legitimacy a moment ago. We could talk about the strength of this desire. But what I want us to focus on this morning for a few minutes is I want us to talk about a holy desire for the ministry. A holy desire for the ministry. The Apostle Paul does not come out and say this in the text, but we can assume that the Apostle Paul is describing a man whose desire for the ministry is holy. Certainly, the Apostle Paul would not commend a man whose desire for the ministry is being driven by unholy and impure motives. He's not saying any desire will do. The assumption is that this man being described has a holy and pure desire for the ministry. Spurgeon understood this, and that is why he said to his students, quote, "Mark well that the desire I have spoken of must be thoroughly disinterested, not self-centered. If a man can detect, after the most earnest self-examination, any other motive than the glory of God and the good of souls in his seeking the bishopric, he had better turn aside from it at once. For the Lord will abhor the bringing of buying and sellers into his temple. The introduction of anything mercenary, even in the smallest degree, will be like the fly in the pot of ointment and will spoil it all." Well, of course, because Romans 7:21 follows a Christian man into everything he does, that is, when I would do good, evil is present with me, even the purest desire in the purest Christian man for the ministry will be tainted with and weakened by unholy motives. Even our purest motives have unholy motives attached to them. So when someone like me stands up and talks to men about having a holy motive and holy desires for the ministry, he must be careful lest he unnecessarily discourage them and they pack up pen and paper and bags and go back to where they came from. That's the last thing I want to do. Far be it from me to critique the Prince of Preachers, but perhaps Spurgeon stated that in a way that could be misunderstood and discourage a man. I think it's a balanced way to say it this way. A man whose desire for the ministry is pure is when his desire for the ministry, the prevailing desires for the ministry, are those which are holy. He's going to wrestle with impure motives. Those of us who are in the ministry, if we're honest, we would confess to you this morning that we still wrestle with unholy and carnal desires for the ministry. We have to stop in our tracks and examine our hearts and ask from time to time in the busyness of our schedule, in the black hole of ministry, why am I doing what I am doing? What's driving me? So it's not a matter that a man who has a holy desire for the ministry never wrestles with, never detects unholy motives, but he's careful that when he detects them, he brings them out and has them cleansed by the blood of Christ, and by the power of the Spirit, he is seeking to put them to death. And so I'm not preaching this morning to discourage you. I'm preaching it to encourage you, perhaps in a backhanded way, that when you see the root of these matters in you, rejoice, because they are evidence of the grace of God. And then by the grace of God, be determined to put to death any other competing unholy desire that you detect in your heart. Now, with all that said, the question is, what does a holy desire for the ministry look like? What makes up a holy desire for the ministry? I don't think it's sufficient to say that, well, a holy desire for the ministry is when you desire the work of the ministry and you're not just desiring a position. That's true. Perhaps you've heard that. It's when a man has a desire for the work. But a man may have a desire for the work of the ministry and still be driven by unholy motives. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:3, "If I surrender my bodies to the flames to be burned, and I have not love, then it profits me nothing." So we have to even go deeper than a desire for the work of the ministry. What is a holy desire for the ministry? When you trace it back to the deepest springs of motive, well, very simply, I think when you search the Scriptures, you find three major things that make up a holy desire for the ministry. First of all, love for Christ. Love for Christ. I'm persuaded that a call to the Christian ministry is rooted in a man's call to salvation in Jesus Christ and has to be understood in light of that call. And I think that comes out powerfully in Jesus' call of the 12 to the ministry. In Luke chapter 5, we have that record of Jesus' encounter, or you would say Peter's encounter with Jesus, and there's that miraculous catch. And after that miraculous catch, you know that Peter is afraid, and he tells the Lord to leave his presence because he's a sinful man. He understands he's in the presence of deity. And of course, the Lord then says to him in verse Let me find the verse. Sorry, I lost my place here. Pick it up reading in verse 9. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, and the drought of the fishes which he had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto him, here it is, Simon, fear not, from henceforth you shall catch men. This is Peter's call to the ministry, right? I'm calling you away from one vocation to the ministerial vocation. But then notice what we read right after his call to the ministry. And when they had brought their ships to land, they went out and purchased Matthew Henry's commentaries. Or they started calling around looking for places to preach. What was the first thing that they did? How were these men described who've been called into the ministry? And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and they did what? They followed him. They followed him. I trust you feel the weight of this and you sense where I'm going with this. These men's ministries were first of all described as following Christ. Peter's call to the specific ministry of catching men as an apostle was inseparably connected to his call to follow, serve, and love his new master. The point is that his ministry was to take place in the context of his commitment to follow and love Jesus. The application is not that a man's call to the ministry happens at the moment of his conversion. But the application is that a call to the gospel ministry is rooted in the call we receive at conversion, because at conversion, a man receives the fundamental grace that fuels a holy desire for the gospel ministry. And what is that fundamental grace? Love for the person of Jesus Christ. I love the way the Apostle Paul starts out with the book of Romans. The way he starts that book, the way he begins it. It reveals how he viewed himself. Romans 1:1, he said, Paul, and before he called himself an apostle, he identified himself, Paul, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. Then he said, an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. He knew his official function in the body was to be an apostle. He knew what his work was. He was separated to the gospel. But when it came to his most basic identity, he knew that first and foremost, he was a bondslave of Jesus Christ. I am first and foremost a servant of Christ. Foundational to what drove the Apostle Paul's desire for the ministry was his love for his master. His love for his master. And so it is with all those whose desire for the ministry is holy and pure. Now, of course, the question can be asked, how does one discern if his desire for the ministry is flowing out of love for Christ? Is that a fair question? It's a fair question. Let me give you a few things. Perhaps it can be helpful. First of all, when a man's desire for the ministry is springing out of love for Christ, he will be faithfully serving Christ in his present circumstances. In other words, he won't be waiting to get into the ministry before he gets zealous and busy for the master. If a man is not faithfully following Christ, if he's failing to make the most of his opportunities to serve him where he is presently, should that man expect the Lord to make a call to the Christian ministry clear to him? Should he expect it to be clear to the church? Should he expect the doors to be opened? Edmund Clowney, in his helpful little book, Called to the Ministry, wrote these words, and it's classic. This is one of my favorite quotes about the ministry. He said, quote, to miss your calling, follow this 3-point program. Assume that it begins in the future. Decide that you don't know what it is, and sit down to wait for the Lord's call. No, he's already called you to be a Christian. Fulfill that call with all your heart, and you will learn in his time what ministry is yours. So how do I know that my desire for the ministry and that my pursuit of the ministry is being driven by love to Christ? I am being faithful right where I am, seeking to avail myself of all opportunities to serve and love the Master. But then also, when a man's desire for the ministry is springing out of love for Christ, and this is important because I've seen this, He will not be devastated if he discerns that he is not called to the ministry. He will not be devastated if in due process he discerns and the church discerns that he's not called. Disappointed? Yes. He might have to work through a season of discouragement, go through the pain of having to redirect his focus. That's all normal. But the man whose aspiration is ministry or bust, whose desire is such that he knows that he will be crushed to powder if it never comes to pass, has an unholy desire for the ministry. Such reveals an idolatrous attachment to the idea of being a minister. Christian ministry has become his Christ. And it's also an unhealthy desire, because what it often reveals is that a man is pursuing, he is seeking to establish his identity in the work of the ministry. My identity fundamentally is not a minister of the gospel. I am first and foremost a Christian. And I'm a Christian at 3 o'clock in the morning when I'm fast asleep. And I was a Christian before I was in the ministry, and for some reason I'm out of the ministry, I will still be a Christian. And my identity rests in that, not primarily in the fact that I'm a minister of the gospel. When a man's desire for the Christian ministry is holy and healthy, as he faces the possibility that he might not be called, it does not send him into emotional tailspins. Why? Because he knows, ministry or not, I am always a servant of Christ wherever I am. And then thirdly, and we'll move on to the second point, when a man's desire for the ministry is springing out of love for Christ, he is not willing to compromise the word of Christ to secure the ministry. He's not willing to compromise the word of Christ to secure the ministry. Now, when I was first converted, in all of my ignorance and misguided zeal, there were some things the Lord was pleased to teach me early on. One of those truths was this: you can't separate Jesus from his word. Jesus said in Mark 8:38, "He that's ashamed of me and my words, of him will I be ashamed." That would be like inviting me over to your house for a meal and telling me to sit there and be quiet. You appreciate everything I do for you, you just don't care for anything I have to say. You can't love his person without loving his words. And a man who has a holy desire for the ministry, listen, is willing to go through his whole life with an unfulfilled desire than to compromise one word of this book. One word. He is a man that shares the conviction that was stated so powerfully by another servant of Christ. For years I thought this came from Martin Luther. I heard recently that it was wrongly attributed to him, or that it's someone else had actually said this. Perhaps you've heard this before. He says, "If I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I'm not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christ. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all battlefields besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point." Well, all that to say, brethren, that a holy desire for the ministry comes out of love for the person of Christ. But then secondly, a holy desire for the ministry springs out of love for the lost, for those who need Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his famous well-known book, Preachers and Preaching, wrote the following. He says, "It has often happened that young men with certain gifts who listen to a great preacher are captivated by him and what he is doing. They are captivated by him and his personality or by his eloquence. They are moved by him, and unconsciously they begin to feel a desire to be like him and to do what he's doing. Now that may be right, or it may be quite wrong. They may be only fascinated by the glamour of preaching and attracted by the idea of addressing audiences and influencing them. All kinds of wrong and false motives may insinuate themselves. The way to check oneself against such a danger is to ask oneself the question, why do I want to do this? Why am I concerned about this? And unless one can discover a genuine concern about others and their state and condition and desire to help them, you are very right in querying your motives." He's right. A holy desire for the ministry flows out of a desire to do good to our fellow men who have never dying souls, who are going to spend an eternity in one of two places, in hell with the devil and his angels and all the wicked, or in heaven with eternal bliss with the Lord Jesus and his saints. A holy desire for the ministry comes out of a desire to be instrumental in bringing men to Christ. Some of you, many of us who are in the ministry, I think we can testify that one of the first things we felt that drove us toward the ministry is we wanted to be instrumental in bringing the gospel to the lost before we ever had a moment's training, before we ever could even spell some of the big words. We just wanted to tell the good news. But that's not something we should ever graduate from. And this is brought out powerfully in Matthew's call. I hope you're still in Luke chapter 5. Matthew's call to the ministry is found later in that same chapter. I love what we're told there. Verse 27, it says, "And after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, you know, for a long time, I used to interpret this story as we need to be more like Jesus, eating with those that need Christ. But I've come to a different conviction. I don't see myself as Jesus in this story. At least I shouldn't. I should see myself as Matthew. As Matthew. What was Matthew doing? After he was called to Christ and called into the ministry, what was the first thing he did? Again, he didn't go looking for places to preach. He gathered some of his old sinner buddies in order to introduce them to the one who had transformed his life. He'd received this call, follow me. And the first thing he started doing was simply telling people about Jesus Christ and what he had done for his soul. Matthew illustrates that a genuine call by Christ into the ministry results in a love for sinners and a desire to bring them to the great physician of souls. Now, I don't necessarily believe every pastor, teacher is an exceptionally gifted, personal, confrontational, trailblazing evangelist. But if a man's desire for the ministry is the work of Christ in his heart, he will have a love and burden for sinners manifested in seeking to bring them to Christ in ways that are consistent with his gifts and with his opportunities before he ever enters into the ministry. And this particular aspect of a desire for the ministry brings into sharp focus what is really the first qualification that a man must have for entrance into the ministry. You know what that qualification is? The most foundational qualification. He must be a converted man himself. He must be. 2 Corinthians 5:18, the Apostle Paul, I love the order given by the Spirit of God. He said, God has reconciled us and given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's God's order. Whenever he's going to give the ministry of reconciliation to a man, he does something first. He first reconciles that man. He reconciles that man. Same thing in 2 Corinthians 4:6, the Apostle Paul speaking of the treasure that's in earthen vessels. He says, God has caused the light of the glorious gospel to shine not just into sinners' hearts as we preach, it has come into our hearts. His ministry to the unconverted was flowing out of his own experience of grace. And why is that so important? Well, it's important because it is a man's experiential knowledge of the gospel of grace, his personal experience of transforming power, that produces an ongoing desire to be instrumental in bringing other people to Christ. We see that, you can see that if you take open your Bibles, we're not going to turn there for time's sake, but you see that a lot in 2 Corinthians 5:13 through 20. The Apostle Paul says, if I'm crazy or if I'm beside myself, it is to God. In other words, some people thought that the Apostle Paul was not, the elevator didn't make it to the top floor. Apparently, he was so passionate in his gospel ministry that people were accusing him of being a madman. And he said, listen, let me tell you what drives me. The love of Christ holds me in its grip. This was a man whose knowledge of the gospel wasn't just what he learned from the scriptures. It was something that he also experienced personally, and it drove him in the ministry. So a holy desire for the ministry that consists in a desire to do good for the lost flows out of the fact that that man has come to taste to see that the Lord is good. Do you know what a true minister of the gospel is underneath his official mantle? When you strip away the degrees, you go beneath the mantle, you know what he really is? He's a beggar who just wants to spend the rest of his days telling other beggars where they can find bread. I love to tell the story. It did so much for me. And that is just the reason I tell it now to thee. Beneath all of his training and degrees, a man that Christ calls into the ministry is a man that has his own story of grace to tell. That's what I love about the Apostle Paul. When you read the New Testament, you get this sense that he often told his own story as he preached the gospel. Let me tell you what I was. Let me tell you what took place on the Damascus Road. Let me tell you what I am now by the grace of God. He was a living demonstration of the gospel he preached. And it was his own experience of grace that drove and that fed his desire for ministry. And so it's a good thing for a man to start, first of all, and ask, not just do I believe the orthodox gospel, but have I experienced its power in my own life? So what's a holy desire for the ministry? Comes out of love for Christ, comes out of love for the lost. But then thirdly and finally, a holy desire for the ministry consists of love for Christ's sheep. Love for Christ's sheep. John chapter 21, and then we'll be finished. Just a word or two. John chapter 21, the Lord has risen from the dead. He's regathering his disciples. He's been appearing to them. And this particular appearance at the end of John 21, really all of John 21, is about regathering his disciples, recommissioning them, getting them back on track, getting them back on task. There's that very moving scene in which the Lord restores. He finishes Peter's restoration. He recommissions him to the ministry. We read in verse 15, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. When Jesus recommissioned Peter to the ministry, he made it clear that in following him and recommitting to following him, that would take him down a path that would be characterized by loving his sheep. Peter, if you're going to follow me in the ministry and you're going to express love for me, then let me tell you how it's going to be expressed in the ministry. It's going to be expressed by loving my sheep. And I trust that the implications of this text as it relates to a desire for the ministry are clear. A holy desire for the ministry is a desire that comes out of love for Christ's sheep, a desire to take care of those for whom Jesus died. A holy desire for the ministry is a desire to take care of Christ's sheep, listen, no matter the personal cost. Is that not what he goes on to tell Peter in this text? He goes on to tell Peter that that following the path of loving Christ's sheep is going to end in a martyr's death. The ministry is more than preaching and teaching. In fact, it is larger than just any one aspect of the pastoral ministry. It can be summed up in this: it is to love and to feed Christ's sheep. May I end with just a few words about how do you discern when your desire for the ministry is coming from love for Christ's sheep? Well, one, when a man's desire for the ministry is coming out of love for Christ's sheep, he will be caring for and ministering to them presently as he has opportunity. In fact, he will be looking for, making opportunities to minister to them. A necessary question for the man and the church to answer as they're testing his desire. Here's a good question. Is he seeking to minister to the sheep in lowly, menial, thankless ways that are far less likely to bring him the attention that the public ministry will? Beware of the man that only takes ministry opportunities that puts him in the spotlight and brings attention to him. Can't help but to think of Paul's words to the Philippians that Timothy was the only one like-minded that would naturally care for their state. They all seek their own, not the things of Christ's. And as you're seeking a discern a call, some of you may, perhaps it's clearer, you know where you're going, some of you perhaps wrestling. Let me just give you a closing word of admonition. Don't get consumed with the question, am I called? Focus your energies on deepening your love for the sheep. Focus on genuine service and ministry to them. Learn by experience and practice what it is to live for their good and welfare. And if it's the Lord's design for you to be in the ministry, it will be in the pathway of pursuing that He makes it clear. Because that will be a demonstration of a holy desire. Well, who can, even in the ministry, those of us in the ministry, who can hear these things without being convicted, but yet also encouraged? And may the Lord cause these things to deepen in our lives, and may we be committed to these three basic things: love for Christ, love for the lost, and love for sheep. Let's pray. Lord, even for the one preaching this morning, it is convicting to think of how little I love you, how little I love the lost, how little I love your sheep. And so, Lord, I pray as I start with myself this morning, to whatever degree that my desires are unholy, those times that I'm driven by principles that are less than holy, I pray that you would cover me and clean me up in your blood, and help me to put those things to death. And Lord, I pray for these dear men here this morning who no doubt love you and love the lost and love the sheep. Lord, I pray that you would increase those three things in their hearts this morning. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.